Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It is certainly good to be here with you this morning. I've been looking forward to this day. And I'm not just talking about our new equipment, our new projector screen and PowerPoint ability, but I haven't been in this pulpit for a couple of weeks. And I just realized how right and good and appropriate it feels to be standing here talking to you today. My voice is still not 100%, so hopefully it will hold on through the end of this sermon. Got me plenty of water up here to lubricate, but more important than me being here and my health or what have you is the fact that you're here to worship God and to study His Word and to do things that please Him. And more, even more important than that, God is here. He's with us in our presence as we assemble this morning. He promised He would be, and I believe Him, don't you? As we assemble in His name, the name of Jesus Christ, and worship Him in spirit and truth, He's here. And I pray, and it's my hope, and it's my expectation that He'll be pleased with everything we do this morning as we break open God's Word and we study from therein. I would ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy at this time. Deuteronomy chapter 6, that's the fifth book of the Bible, your Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And as you're turning there, just let's talk about that word for a minute. Deuteronomy, it's kind of an interesting word. It doesn't sound like a word we would hear every day. It sounds more like some kind of condition you'd be treated for at Jewish hospital or maybe a certain procedure they'd run on you. You go have a Deuteronomy run at the hospital, but it's nothing like that. It's actually a Latin word that's taken from a Greek word that means the second law. The first word is deuteros, it means second. The second word is nomos, and it means law. The second law. Now, it's not an additional law given to God's people, Israel, by God. But in a great part, it's a reiteration, a repetition of the law that they had received nearly 40 years prior to the time that we read about it in the book of Deuteronomy. And at that time, God had used Moses to lead His people out of Egyptian slavery. And He had taken them to the great mountain, Mount Sinai, where they received that law the first time. It began to be delivered there at Mount Sinai when God gave Moses and the people the Ten Commandments and then further commandments after that. And God appeared to them on that mountain in smoke and fire and lightning and thunder, and He demonstrated His power and His majesty and His glory to them. But after about a year, He told them, yeah, you've been at this mountain long enough. It's time to go to that place that I had sworn to your forefathers that would be an inheritance to their children. And He led them to the cusp of the Promised Land, to the hill country, the Amorites, there to Kadesh Barnea, in what would be considered southern Palestine now. And God, through Moses, commanded them at that time to go up into that land, into Canaan, and take possession of the land that God had promised to their fathers. It was time to go do that. It was time to go home. But instead of doing that, instead of obeying, instead of spreading out into that land and conquering those people, the natives there, they disobeyed God. They rebelled against Him. They feared the natives of the land more than they did the God of heaven. Kind of a peculiar thing to do. But it said their hearts sank when they sent the spies out to report of the people of the land and the land. And when they came back and they talked about how high the walls were around the cities and how large the size of these men were in their sight, it says they became grasshoppers in their own sight. They were so fearful of these men and this place that they were just trembling in their tunics, as it were. And they wouldn't go. They disobeyed God's commandment. After they had seen, you would think they would have had more faith in God if they'd seen His mighty hand displayed after the havoc that God had wreaked on Pharaoh and Egypt and the land of Egypt. And then after He delivered them from that land and after He had taken them to this place and led them safely there through foreign terrain, leading them with a pillar of fire in the nighttime and and a cloud in the daytime, you would think that they would be more than willing to trust and obey His every word and His every command and just obey Him. But they refused. They were frightened. They were faithless. They didn't have faith in the same God that delivered them from the land of Egypt to deliver the Canaanites into their hands. So God vowed that not one soul among them over the age of 20 would see the promised land, would enter in that land flowing with milk and honey, except for two people, except for Caleb and Joshua. Those two who brought back a good report, and Joshua who would eventually lead them into the land. Not even Moses would be able to go because the people had elicited from him frustration that led to disobedience as well. All the generations of the men of war, it said in Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 14, would suffer death. So God pointed them southward, actually kind of southeastward. And they wandered from one place to another, and often they wandered just around in circles there around the wilderness of Paran and the Arabah. And for 38 years they wandered in wasteland and wilderness and in circles, and really a life spent in faithlessness and rebellion against God. It really amounts to nothing more than just going in pointless circles. And that's what we find them doing. But now, in Deuteronomy, when this was written by Moses, now they had come to an end of their time of wandering. It was time to go home. It was time to go take that land of promise. And they had learned some valuable lessons from that wilderness wandering along the way. It wasn't all pointless. It wasn't all useless. They had learned that Jehovah God is a God of His Word. When He says you're not going to inherit the promised land because of your misbehavior, He means it. And they learned also that God is a loving and caring and compassionate God, but He's also a demanding God. He demands us to obey Him and follow Him and be faithful if He's going to reward us. And they learned a valuable lesson about what happens when you grumble and complain against the Lord in that wilderness. And they also learned a valuable lesson about your enemies. When you are on the side of the Lord, no enemy is too great to be overthrown. When you're on God's side, God is going to defeat your enemies for you. No one can stand against the great God of heaven. And they learned that. And look, they had already soundly defeated some men there to the east of the promised land on the Transjordan side. They had defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites. There is the land of the Amorites there, and there, generally speaking, is the area that he inhabited when they went and fought against him and defeated him. Now, you think about Sihon and the king of the Amorites, Israel, an untested, inexperienced Israelite army, went up against this hardened, formidable foe that was the Amorite army, and they defeated them. And this was an army that had just recently defeated the land of Moab. The Moabites who lived there displaced them and taken over their land. And God took this ragtag group of Israelites into this formidable foe, into their land, and beat them, defeated them, routed them soundly. And the lesson here for them and for us is that the battle is God's. It's the Lord's. When God is fighting for us, there's no way we can lose. If that would have just been Israel against the Amorites, it would have been a blowout. It would have been a rout on the other side. But God was fighting for them, and they won that battle. And then they went northward, and they fought against Og, the king of Bashan. And they defeated them as well. And now, after defeating their enemies on the east side of the Jordan, they came to the plains of Moab, just opposite Jericho and Gilgal. Those are these two dots right there that are not too clear, probably, for you to see. And next week, hopefully, I'm going to have a pointer and a clicker so I don't have to do all this manually. But they came to the Transjordan, just on the other side of the Promised Land, And there Moses reminded them of who they were and who God is and of what had transpired in the past because of their behavior and what God expected of them now as they're about ready to go into the promised land and conquer those territories. He reminded them of that. Deuteronomy, the second law, repetition of the law. Unfortunately, even God's people run a serious risk of forgetting who God is at times and what He expects of them. It happens all the time. God's children and God's children's children need to learn and relearn frequently in their lives God's will for them, what He expects of them, what He promises them if they're obedient, to maintain that sense of awe and wonder at God, who He is and what He's capable of, and to know that we could trust Him, you could follow Him at His every word, and He's not going to disappoint you. But also to understand God's not one to be trifled with and rebelled against. So we get to Deuteronomy. We're going to read chapter 6 now, that entire chapter, and see what some of the things Moses had to teach them and what we can learn from Moses' words to the children of Israel that great and notable day. And this is going to be a two-part lesson. Let's read what Moses had to tell the people that day, the whole chapter. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, and that you might do them in the land where you're going over to possess it, so that you and your sons and your grandsons might fear the Lord your God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you shall listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Then it shall come about, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which He swore to your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied, then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship Him and swear by His name. And you shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. For the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and He will wipe you off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested Him at Massah. You should diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and His testimonies and His statutes, which He commanded you. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord God swore to give your fathers, by driving out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. When your sons ask you in time to come, saying, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean which the Lord our God commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before the eyes of Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which He had sworn to our fathers. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, and for our survival as it is today. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as He commanded us. So what is it that Moses impressed upon these people before they entered into the great land of promise that God had sworn to them that day? Now, He said a lot of other things, but specifically from chapter 6, the first thing I'll have you notice is that He reminded them that He is God, that the Lord is God. And look, He's to be feared. Fear the Lord your God. Listen to Him. Obey Him. He's bigger than you. He's mightier than you. He's stronger than you. He knows better than you. And you got to listen to Him. When I was a kid, I spent a great deal of time with a friend of mine at his house. We spent a lot of time there, much to his parents' chagrin. And his father was this big John Wayne mountain of a man. And I feared him just because of his size and his presence and his demeanor. And he wouldn't have to say a word to me to strike that fear within me. All he'd have to do is just give me that stone cold stare, you know, that evil eye. And I would he would put the fear in me. And my friend and I, we'd really straighten up our act when he did that, and we'd really toe the line. Now, we would do that when he was in our presence, when he was watching us, and when he went away, we were pretty much rascals. But when I grew up, grew older, when I grew bigger and taller, I realized he just wasn't that big of a guy. He wasn't that mean. He wasn't that tough. My perception of that man changed. And we can do the same thing with God. It's easy for us to grow up, to swell up actually, to puff up, and have God not look as big in our eyes as He used to. Our perceptions of God can change quite a bit. Look, when we're little in our own eyes, God is this big, colossal being, as He is, rightly is. He is the great Creator of the universe. But we begin to swell up when we begin to increase in our own eyes, when we begin to become bigger, then God shrinks, respectively, in our own eyes. And we might look at Him at a certain point, instead of being our God and our Creator and our ruler and our King, we might look at Him as our pal, our buddy, our confidant, our advisor. Maybe we'll look at Him as our co-pilot, not really the one who's steering the ship or driving the bus. Not the one running the show, but you know, we might go for him for advice every now and then. And as my friend and I thought way back then that we could just possibly get away with murder when his dad wasn't around, and we might think that with God as well, that God might not be seeing everything we're doing, and we can get away with some things, and it's going to be okay. But look, God is telling them, and He's telling us, He's always there. He's never not around. He never sleeps. He never rests. He never goes off to work and leaves you alone. He's always there. And look, He tells them, and He tells us, I am God. I am the Lord. I led you out of the wilderness. He led them out of the wilderness of sin, literally. He led us out of the wilderness of sin, figuratively. And he said, I brought you in this land. I brought you into this good place. And look, I can take you out of it too. And I will. He told them He'd wipe them from the face of the earth if they didn't listen carefully and attentively and obey Him. Fear me, He says. Fear me. Listen to me. Now, I don't know where you are, spiritually and mentally speaking, in your life right now. I don't know what place you've come to. I don't know your perception of things. Let me tell you, no matter where you are, or how you're feeling, or what you're thinking, God is still God. He is still running the show. He is still the Lord. He always has been. He always will be. No matter how you've changed, we do that through our lives. Right? We change. We metamorphose. I don't know. I may have just made that word up. Sometimes we grow, and sometimes what we do is the opposite of growth. We shrink. We go through variations and alterations in our life. God doesn't. He's always the same. What He told those people then, He's going to tell you now, look, I'm God, listen up, follow me, do what I say, so that things can go well with you. He's to be feared and obeyed, folks. And listen, He's to be dreaded if you're not obeying Him. In Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 3, Moses told the children of Israel that day that God is a consuming fire. Now, he said He was going to consume the enemies of His people, and He's a consuming fire in that respect. But He's proven time and time again He can be a consuming fire to His own people if they don't obey Him. And the next thing He said of importance to our lesson today in verse 3 is that we need to listen and be careful to do all that God says, that it may go well with you in the land. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but there are a lot of careless people in the world. And I think, well, I know we could all say that even about ourselves at one time or another in our lives. We get careless. Have you ever done that? Have you ever just been careless, not paying attention to what you're doing? You're working on something and just walking through the house and hurt yourself. Or even worse than that, you hurt somebody else. That's even worse, isn't it? You're careless and you bring pain and harm to somebody else. I'm reminded of my carelessness about a million times a day when I look at this stinking black fingernail on my right ring finger. And it's been there. I broke this finger at Ford working on a frame 2 months ago. And there it is as a constant reminder of my carelessness. And look, the problem was that I wasn't doing things the right way, the way they're supposed to be done. I had the wrong tools, the wrong equipment. I was doing things in the wrong position. I had the wrong frame of mind. I was in a hurry. I was stressed. And when my hand slipped, when that ratchet slipped off that bolt, it woke me up real quick to how I was doing things wrong. It broke that finger. And none of us, folks, can afford to be careless when it comes to the Word of God. It's just too dangerous to be cavalier with God's commandments. It's just too important for us to follow His commands and His ordinances, His laws. And if you don't, if you're not careful, then you're going to come away with a lot worse than a broken bone or a skinned knee or a bruised, blackened eye or what have you. It's just going to be so much worse for us if we're careless in the spiritual realm, if we're careless with God's Word. We read this passage in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. And Joshua was the one who eventually was going to lead Israel into the Promised Land after Moses died there, Mount Nebo. Not allowed to go into the land. But Joshua said this. He said, "This book of the law will not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will be successful." I've noticed that a lot of people in the world are convinced that God takes care of the people who are not too bad. And I talk to people about their spirituality, about salvation, and you know, maybe about the way they're living their lives. And they say, "Well, you know what? I'm not that bad. I'm not nearly as bad as I was." I've heard that one a lot, as if that were okay. Or "Look, I'm not the worst there is. I'm not the worst person in the world. There are a lot of people worse than me." As if that will save them. As if that will make them pleased in God's eyes. Let me ask you, who is it going to go well with according to this passage and other places in the Bible? Who are the ones who are going to prosper and be successful and be pleasing to God? Who will God take care of? God says clearly He will take care of the people who take care. He is going to take care of the people who are careful to do all His law, who take care that they're walking squarely within the framework of His law. He makes that clear. Look, the main thrust of Deuteronomy, it's already been said in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. Why did Moses repeat it? Why did Joshua repeat great portions of it? What's God saying to us here? He's saying, "Listen up. Get this through your head. These things are just too important to miss. These are matters of life and death, of heaven and hell. Be careful to do everything I'm telling you. Don't just be okay. Don't just be not too bad. Don't just do part of it, some of it, the stuff you like. Be careful to do it all." And if you think this is just an Old Testament principle relegated to an ancient time and place, you think again. Because we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, that the Lord Jesus is going to be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do what? Who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've got to know Him. You've got to listen to Him. You've got to pay attention to Him. You've got to obey Him. Or you're going to be the object of His wrath. When He comes in flaming fire. There's that whole idea of God being consuming fire again. That's who God is. That didn't change when Christ brought the New Covenant and the New Testament in. God is the same. His covenant is different. His commands are somewhat different, but He is the same. He doesn't tolerate disobedience. We've got to be careful. We've got to take care that we're doing everything the way He wants us to do it. Verses 4 and 5, Moses said this. He said, "Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." We read there in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel." That's the Shema. That's the Jewish word for hear, Shema. Shema Yisrael, hear, O Israel. And that's a great portion of this Shema is taken from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9, I believe it is. And that's what they wore in the phylacteries that they wrapped around their wrists. They bound it on their hands and they put as frontlets on their forehead and on the doorpost. You go to Israel now and you see the mezuzah. And it's got that Shema written on it, that portion of the law. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. God wants us to love Him, and He wants us to be constantly reminded of our need to do that, to love Him. Now look, God doesn't just want us to listen to and obey Him because we're afraid of Him, because we fear Him. That's not good enough. God wants us to love Him as well, and we should. We should love Him. There's good reason to love Him. Have you ever had someone in your life that you just repeatedly, over and over, just went out of your way to help them? Just went above and beyond to try to bring goodness in their life, do good things for them. And no matter what you did, they just didn't appreciate you. Have you ever had somebody in there in your life? I know you all have. Not that you were doing it for appreciation, not that you were doing it for them to praise you, but not that you were doing it for anything in return, but it sure would have been nice if they would have appreciated what you've done. Have you ever felt like just screaming, "How can you treat me this way after all I've done for you?" Or maybe you have screamed that at them. Let me ask you something. Do you think God's ever felt that way with people? How could you treat me this way after all I have done for you? After all He's done for the people that He's created, the truth is most people don't appreciate Him. They don't love Him. Some people are just users. All they want is what they can get out of a relationship. That's not really a relationship. And you can't shame some people into loving you, no matter how many times you scream at them, "How can you do this to me?" No matter what you do, some people are just not going to appreciate you and love you. My mom used to say that they named streets after people like that. One way. They're one-way streets. Let me ask you this morning, are you a one-way street? Is God doing all the giving and loving and caring and tending, and you're doing all the taking and taking and taking and taking? We should really love God for all that He's done for us and all He does for us and all He promises to do for us. He wants us to love Him with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our might, with everything that is within us. Because look, He created us. He breathed the breath of life into us. How did you get here? God brought you here. And He gives us everything that we need and most of what we want. And He gave us His Son, the greatest gift He could possibly give us to save us. And He gave us His Bible, His Word, and His church, and everything we need to learn and do and know to go to heaven. Our promised land. He rightly and justly wants all our heart, all our love. He wants us to love Him above all else. And you know, He's the only one who really deserves it. Really, I mean, we love our family members with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength. Quite often, they don't deserve it. And God does. Do you love God? Do you really, really love God? Obedience is an expression of His love. You've obeyed Him today. You've come and assembled with the saints. That's great. But He wants your heart. He doesn't just want your obedience. He wants your heart. Do you appreciate Him? Let me ask you. Do you humbly go before God in prayer when you're really in trouble? When you really need something? When you're really hurting? It's not bad to do that, but is that the only time you go to Him in prayer? Because if it is, that's a one-way street. God has done so much for each and every one of us. We should be thanking Him and praising Him and glorifying Him every day for everything He's done for us and has done for us and will do for us. We should be praising Him and thanking Him every time we go to Him in prayer for how wonderfully He's treated us. And finally, verse 6. God doesn't just want us to love Him. He said in verse 6, "These words shall be in your heart." God wants us to love His Bible. He wants us to love His commandments. He said, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." He wants us to fill our hearts up with the Word of God. Do you love the Bible? I know you respect it or you wouldn't be here today. I know you believe it or you wouldn't be as devoted as you are. But do you really, really love it? You know how you can tell when somebody really loves something? They just can't get enough of it, right? I really love chips and salsa. I just do. I can't get enough of them. I could eat them with every meal. Really could. And when I go to a Mexican restaurant, I'm just starving. I'm always starving. But when I go to that restaurant, I look at that menu and I order. I just can't wait to tie into this meal. Well, then they start bringing the chips and salsa before that meal ever gets there. And I'm just shoveling it in, one after another. And I'm filling up on these chips and salsa. I can't tell you how many times I've said to the person with me when the meal got here, "I should have just ordered chips and salsa. I don't need anything else to eat." I always choke the entree down just the same. But I just really love that food. What about the Word of God? You know, our bodies and our minds have cravings, have these cravings for foods. Our spirits are craving that soul food that only the Bible can give to us. Are we starving ourselves to death spiritually because we don't love this Bible? Because we don't love the Word of God? Well, we could tolerate it. We could take it in small portions, small bites, in nibbles. But you just can't hardly choke down a lot of it at any one given time because it's just not appealing to us. It's not appetizing to us. It's not palatable. Now look, I know we wouldn't verbalize a statement like that. Probably wouldn't even think a thing like that. But what are we saying with our actions when we leave the church building and we leave our Bible sitting in the pew for the week? We don't take it home to read it. What are we saying with our actions when we spend hour upon hour upon hour sitting in front of the television, taking in all that junk food that the world's feeding us, and we don't make time through the week to read the Bible? We will starve ourselves spiritually, go 2 or 3 days without opening up this banquet that God has provided for us and feast on it. You know, I really love pecan pie too. And I could just eat it and eat it and eat it. But you know what's going to happen if I do? If I just keep eating pecan pie, I'm going to get sick. And eventually it's going to kill me. I'm going to have go into some kind of diabetic coma or something, some kind of shock to my system. But look, the Word of God, the banquet that He spreads for us, it's only nourishing for us. It only strengthens us. It only heals us and builds us up. There's nothing in this smorgasbord that's bad for us. Learn to love it. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 says, "Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." He says, long for it. You know what he's telling us there? Crave it. Like I crave chips and salsa for my body and pecan pie. Crave this word. Because look, my soul, it's the only thing that's going to satisfy it. The only thing that's going to satisfy my spirit and have me grow in respect to salvation is the Word of God. It's the only way it's going to happen. So love the commandment. Take it into your heart. Cherish it. And you know what else is going to happen when you do that? Other people are going to see the love of God and the love of His Word dwelling in you. And you're going to have more of a chance to influence them, especially your children, the people in your family. We're going to talk more about those kind of things tonight. Will you go ahead and pick up your songbook? We're going to sing number 613 in just a moment. Encourage you to obey the gospel this evening, this morning. Let's recap the lesson and then we'll be done. What is it that we've learned from Deuteronomy chapter 6 thus far that God impresses upon His people and that He wants us to impress upon us? The Lord is God. Fear Him in a good way. Respect Him and understand that if you don't obey Him, you really have someone to fear. And listen and be careful to do all that He tells you to do. And don't just fear Him, but love Him with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And love His Word. And we're going to talk a lot more about Deuteronomy chapter 6 tonight. I hope you come back and I hope you listen carefully again. But how are we going to express our love towards God in a way that's going to be beneficial to us this very morning? In John chapter 14 and verse 15, we read, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." I know how you may feel. I know you may feel warmth and love for God. You may or may not. But are you ready to show Him that you love Him this morning? Are you ready to prove it to Him? Are you ready to be careful to do everything that He says you need to do? You ready to listen to Him and obey Him so that things may go well with you, so that you can enter the promised land? We're talking about heaven here, so you can be saved. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved." You believe. I know you believe. I know it. Are you ready to listen up and obey Him and be baptized and be saved? And it all starts with belief. If Israel would have believed, if they'd have had a firm enough belief and faith in God, they wouldn't have gone through all the trouble they went through. They would have obeyed everything that He told them to do. But do you believe enough now that you're ready to put on Christ? To listen to His commandments, to obey Him, to understand that He's your Savior who died for you, that He wants you to repent of your sins and be baptized in order to have your sins forgiven. Then your walk of obedience is really going to begin at that point. That's really where it starts. We would be thrilled to help you get that start this morning. We'll baptize you into Christ this morning and you'll be poised to follow Him carefully and listen to Him all the rest of the days of your life. But if we can help you do that this morning, won't you come up here and let me know that while we're staying and singing your encouragement.